Leviticus chapter 3. And we'll do our readings first of all. We'll read Leviticus 3. And then a reading in chapter 7. And then a reading in chapter 17. And then a short one in chapter 21. I think it's probably as important for us to get what the scriptures say about the peace offering. It's a minor. We'll wait until the crisis has been averted. Anyway, we'll read Leviticus 3, starting at verse 1. Just close the door. And if his oblation, that would be the offerer's oblation, and I'm just going to make some comments as we pass through as well. Oblation is actually, could be understood as an approach offering or an admittance offering, or also translated as korban. Korban in the New Testament, Old Testament, it's a gift or a present. If his approach offering or admittance offering be a sacrifice of peace offerings, plural, it should be the plural there. If you have a Newberry, you'll pick that up. If he offer it of the herd, whether it be a male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering, his approach offering, and kill it at the door, the entrance of the tabernacle of the congregation, or as I like to translate this, the tent of meeting. And the Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by fire, or just simply a fire offering unto the Lord. Because that's all one word there. An offering made by fire is just one word. The fat that covers the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And Aaron's son shall burn it upon the altar, upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Verse 6, if his offering for a sacrifice of peace offering unto the Lord be of the flock, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. Verse 7, if he offer a lamb, then shall he offer it before the Lord. And then down to verse 12, because many of the details are the same except for the fat thereof and the whole rump, he shall take off hard by the backbone. Verse 9, but verse 12, and as if his approach offering be a goat, then shall he offer it before the Lord. And the same principles obtain here. He offers it, he lays his head on the sacrifice, and he sacrifices it before the tent of meeting. Now I'll drop over to chapter 7 then. Chapter 7. And we'll read now the law of the trespass, of the peace offering. And this is rather more extensive. Verse 11, 7 and 11. And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer unto the Lord. If he offer it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer it with the sacrifice. Then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and cakes mingled with oil. Or pierced cakes, literally mingled with oil, of fine flour fried. Beside the pierced cakes, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offerings. And of it shall he shall offer one out of the whole oblation or approach offering for an heave offering unto the Lord. And it shall be the priest that sprinkles the blood of the peace offerings. And the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that it is offered. he shall not leave any of it until the morning. But if the sacrifice of his approach offering or admittance offering be a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offers the sacrifice. And on the morrow also the remainder of it shall be eaten. But the remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on this third day shall be burnt with fire. And if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings be eaten at all on the third day, it shall not be accepted, neither shall it be imputed unto him that offers it. It shall be an abomination, and the soul that eats of it shall bear his iniquity. And the flesh that touches any unclean thing shall not be eaten, it shall be burnt with fire. And as for the flesh, all that be clean shall eat thereof. But the soul that eats of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings that pertain unto the Lord, having his uncleanness upon him, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. Moreover, the soul that shall touch any unclean thing, as the uncleanness of man, or any unclean beast, or any abominable unclean thing, and eat of the sacrifice of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings that which pertain unto the Lord, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. Verse 22, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, ye shall eat no manner of fat, of ox, or of sheep, or of goat, and the fat of the beast that dies of itself, and the fat of that which is torn with beasts, may be used for any other use, but ye shall no wise eat of it. For whoever eats the fat of the beast, of which men offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, even that soul that eats it shall be cut off from his people. Moreover, ye shall eat no manner of blood, of fowl or of beast, in any of your dwellings. Whatever soul that eats any manner of blood, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, he that offers the sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord shall bring his oblation or his approach offering unto the Lord of the sacrifice of his peace offerings. His own hands shall bring the offerings of the Lord made by fire. Of the fat with the breast shall he bring, that the breast may be waved for a wave offering before the Lord. And the priest shall burn the fat upon the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons. And the right shoulder ye shall give unto the priest for a heave offering of the sacrifice of your peace offerings. He among the sons of Aaron that offers the blood of the peace offerings and the fat shall have the right shoulder for his part. So we see here we have not only the peace offering, but we also have a wave offering, and we have a heave offering as well. Then in chapter 17, for a shorter reading, chapter 17, and the Lord spoke unto Moses from verse 1, speak unto Aaron and unto his sons and unto all the sons of Israel, and say unto them, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded, saying, what man soever there be of the house of Israel that kills an ox or a lamb or a goat in the camp, or that kills it out of the camp, and brings it not unto the door of the tent of meeting to offer an approach offering unto the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, blood shall be imputed unto that man. He has shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people. To the end that the sons of Israel, children of Israel, may bring their sacrifices which they offer in the open field, even that they may bring them unto the Lord, to the door of the entrance of the tent of meeting, unto the priest, and offer them for peace offerings unto the Lord. And then in chapter 22, for a verse, just to emphasize the perfection of the offering, 22 and 21, says, whoever offers a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord to accomplish his vow, or a freewill offering in beeves or sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein. Blind nor broken or maimed or having a wen, which is a kind of a cyst, or a scurvy or scabbed, you shall not offer these unto the Lord or make an offering by fire of them upon the altar unto the Lord. Either a bullock or a lamb that has anything superfluous or lacking in his parts, that mayest thou offer for a freewill offering, but for a vow it shall not be accepted. You shall not offer unto the Lord that which is bruised or crushed or broken or cut, neither shall you make any offering thereof in your land. May the Lord bless to us the reading of His word concerning the peace offering. Now, the peace offering is the third of the sweet savor offerings. We already looked at the burnt offering or ascending offering, and we looked at the meal offering. Also, in the King James, it's a meat offering, a meal offering. And now we come to the peace offering, and the peace offering is in the plural here, and it could be perhaps better translated according to the note that I have here, and I do have some notes here if you haven't got them, the sacrifice of peace blessings. And it's actually the only offering that is called a sacrifice. The word there in verse 1 of chapter 3, his approach offering be a sacrifice. And this is called a sacrifice. And I'm not exactly sure why. I never read any comment on it, actually, and I wasn't able to come up with anything other than the fact that in order to allow us to bring a peace offering, God had to make a great sacrifice. And in order for us to bring a peace offering to God, we have to make a sacrifice as well. And that would be the reason that I would think. See, the peace offering is really God wanting to interact with us. God wanting to intersect with us. God wanting to have fellowship with us. And that's what the peace offering is all about. And if we read, as we read in Leviticus chapter 17, God wanted all of their lives, everything that they did in their life, to be a peace offering. Everything that they killed, every sacrifice, every animal that they killed, it looks like it. He wanted them to bring some of that to the tent of meeting to offer it before the Lord. So God wanted to be. And if the peace offering is thought of as a fellowship offering, as God wanting to have fellowship with us, God wanted to be in fellowship with His Son and with Him in all parts of our life. Everything that we did, every act that they did of slaughtering of animals, every meal that they ate, which involved meat, He wanted them to offer it as a peace offering, or part of it as a peace offering. At least that's the way that I understand Leviticus 17 and a number of other commentators as well. So the peace offering is the central of the five offerings. There's the burnt offering, there's the meal offering, there's the peace offering, there's the sin offering, which we will look at, and then there's the trespass offering, which we'll look at as well, God willing. So the burnt offering is Christ offering Himself through the eternal Spirit without spot unto God. And yet there is in the thought of the burnt offering, there is the thought of atonement. It says in verse 4, it will be accepted for Him to make atonement for Him. So there is the thought of atonement as well in the burnt offering. In the meal offering, of course, we don't have Christ offering Himself in death. We have Christ in His perfect life. And then we have the peace offering coming out of those two. And the peace offering actually combines aspects of the burnt offering and the meal offering. So the peace offering can be thought of as combining. It doesn't really introduce a new aspect of the work of Christ. It doesn't really introduce anything, tell us anything new. What it does, though, it tells us the effect of that work as contemplated in our own lives. As we think about the work of Christ, as we contemplate the person of Christ, his death, His life, we are brought into fellowship with God. And it's perhaps the central of the offerings, the central of the five offerings, because we can think of it as being central to the thoughts of God. God's central thought is that we share and we grow in appreciation of Him, of His Son. Just as He appreciates His Son, He wants us to appreciate His Son. And so it's a central offering because God, it's perhaps central to the thoughts of God that we share in His delight that He has with His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. So the peace offering is a fellowship offering. It's the only offering really where the offerer gets to partake of the offering. And there's fellowship. There's fellowship between the offerer, the priest that offers, the whole priestly family, and God. So the offerer and his friends and family, obviously if you kill an ox, you're not going to be able to eat a whole ox in a day. So you have a feast. You have a bunch of people. You invite friends and family over and you fellowship. You offer part of it to God, part of it to the priests, and part of it for your friends and family. So it's a fellowship offering. And God's great desire is that we fellowship with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God wants us to do. God wants us to engage with the person of Jesus Christ. And that's really the central idea of the peace offering. And the peace offering can be thought of both individually and collectively as well. We can do that individually. We can share with Christ. But we also appreciate Him collectively. And I think the best collective appreciation of the person of Christ is probably in the breaking of bread on a Sunday morning, first day of the week, when we gather and we engage in occupation with Christ, what He has done for us, who He is, what He has done. And guess what? God is likewise involved and engaged with His Son. His Son is ever before Him. He's ever before Him as a lamb that has been slain. He's ever before Him as his perfect and beloved and spotless Son. And as we engage with Christ in the breaking of bread, we are engaging in an aspect of the peace offering. Now, it's interesting that the law of the peace offering, although the peace offering is mentioned third as a central offering, the law of the peace offering is mentioned last. It's the last of the five. And the reason for this is thought to be because we have to work through the first four offerings before we can come to the peace offering. We have to appreciate Christ offering Himself without spot to God. We have to appreciate His sinless and His spotless life. We have to have dealt with sin. We have to have dealt with the effect of sin. It's both sin in us and the effect of sin on us. And we have to have dealt with all these things. And when we arrive at this, we arrive at the peace offering. And there's nothing past the peace offering. There's no offering that we can bring to God past the peace offering. And that is because once we've arrived at the person, a recognition of the person of Christ in this way, and what Christ has done for us and what Christ means to God, that's really the acme. That's really the height of the Christian life. There's really nothing else past that. There's nothing else past the Christian life than there's nothing else to sustain our lives. There's nothing else to nourish us. There's nothing else to bring us in fellowship with God and in fellowship with one another as priests and as believers. We have to be in the good of all these other offerings. And we have to move through these offerings and we arrive at the peace offering. And that is why I believe that the law of the peace offering is mentioned last. So once we have seen all these things, other aspects of the sacrifice of Christ, we can arrive at that, at the fellowship offering, fellowship with God and with one another. And the question has been asked, what have I in common with God? Do I have anything in common with God? I have nothing in common with God except Christ. In our lives, our peace offering is our enjoyment of what God enjoys of His Son, both as individuals and as a collective group. And the life of the Christian is to be lived in appreciation of and fellowship with the Son of God, who is God manifest in the flesh. And how does this happen? How do we live? How do we actually do this? How do you actually do this? Well, first of all, you need to be saved, obviously, but you need the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and directs us in the Word of God to the person of Christ. And hence it is a sacrifice, because it involves time, it involves energy to devote our hearts and our thoughts, our meditations to Christ, and to live our lives in fellowship with Christ. The Christian life is not learning a bunch of doctrines, although it's nice to know the teachings of the Bible. It's important to know it. It's I would say it's necessary, but it's not sufficient. It's important to get together to go to the church meetings, to the fellowship of the assembly. But that is not the Christian life. That's not going to keep you from day to day. What keeps me from day to day is if anything keeps me at all, it's my conscious appreciation that I am living my life with Christ. That Christ is here with me, in fellowship with me, as I am working. I'm not thinking about him all the time, because I have to think about other things. But I'm trying to live my life, I should be trying to live my life, as if Christ is in fellowship with what I am doing. And Christ is, an appreciation of the presence of Christ in my life, and meditations on him. As the Bible says, my meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. And that's how we get our, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Where do we get our strength from the Lord? It's from the joy of the Lord. And we get our joy when we have fellowship with Christ. So really that's the aspect of the peace offering that is presented to us perhaps in the New Testament. Now, peace offering is plural. And it's hard to express that in English. It's peace offerings and it could be that it's the Hebrew plural of perfection as we think of the excellencies of Christ. And in fact, there's three different areas, I think, where the fat is presented. That would be the inward excellencies of Christ. That could be part of it there, that Christ, the fat in the inwards and upon the inwards and by the kidneys and so on. But it's also, there's three reasons for which a peace offering is made. And they're in the notes there. Thanksgiving offering for some special favor. A vow offering to fulfill a vow or to help us to fulfill a vow. And a voluntary offering, just a general appreciation for what God has done. And there are a little bit of distinction in these, which we'll look at in the law of the offerings as well. But then there's also, it's a plural perhaps because of these things, but there's also different ways in the New Testament in which peace is enjoyed. So we have the peace of God, and these are all in the notes. I mean, I might as well just read the notes. I always wonder about lecturers. They give you notes, and then they read their notes, and you think, why are you reading your notes? I can read them at home, Anyway, I'm trying to vary it a little bit from the notes. But there's the peace of God. There's peace with God. And there's the peace of Christ. And those are three different aspects of peace. So the peace of God, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1 and 20 says, making peace through the blood of his cross. We have peace with God from that. Peace with God, I think I transposed those. That results from justification by faith, which is our portion. We are justified by faith, and that depends entirely upon the blood of the sacrifice. Then we have the peace of God. God dwells in peace. Our lives are often in turmoil. We're you don't know what to do. Like, what am I going to do? Let's face it. There's potential for turmoil. If you're in school, am I taking the right course? Am I going to get good marks? Am I doing the right thing? If you're at work, there's always the potential for difficulties and conflict. In your home life as well, with your parents or your spouse, there's always a potential for conflict. God knows none of these things. God is not uncertain of the future as we are. God dwells in peace. That's peace characterizes God. And God is a God of equanimity. He's a God of equipoise. He's a God of serenity. He's a God of complacency. He's not complacent in sin, but he's in himself and in the work of Christ, he's complacent. He's happy with it. And God, nothing can change this. And yet God offers us the peace of God. Making all our requests known unto God, committing ourselves to God, we can have the peace of God. The peace of God will keep as a military garrison your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. So we can have peace with God. We don't have to worry now that God's going to come down and smite me for my sins. We don't have to worry about that. Don't have to worry that God's going to judge me in the lake of fire forever, because I have peace with God. I have the peace of God if I commit. Now, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. People come in and they say, do I have cancer? I don't know, how am I supposed to know if you have cancer? And I tell them, look, I could have cancer of the pancreas right now, I'd be dead in 6 weeks and not know it. I said, there's no way you can know it. There's no way you can know that. There's no test that you can do. Now, I can't do a CT scan on you every three months to prove you don't have cancer. And even then, if I pick it up, it doesn't make any difference anyway, because it's going to get you. Peace. You know, we have the peace of God, knowing that we can commit our lives to Him, knowing that the future, and these have practical implications in our lives. If we're studying, if we're looking for a job, if we're doing a job, if we're raising children, if we're looking for retirement, I mean, there's just a myriad of different things. We can have the peace of God, and the peace offering brings us before us. And then the peace of Christ. Christ who lived by the Father, Christ who said, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. The peace of Christ. And I believe that the peace of Christ comes as we are living our lives in communion with Christ and with the Father. A note here, peace is more than the absence of conflict. It implies harmony and friendship and fellowship and communion. Men brought a peace offering because they were at peace, not to make peace. And Mr. Darby has a salient quote here. If you have the consciousness of liking anything that God does not like, you cannot be at peace. It will destroy your communion and peace of heart. So if I am cherishing something in my life that God does not like, and we all have perhaps these things that, you know, that we would sooner that nobody else knew about, that we might return to in our minds, these are things that can destroy our communion and our peace. Now, as I mentioned before in Leviticus 17, God wanted their entire life, the entire national life of Israel, to be lived in peace, as a peace offering. Their whole life was kind of a mass sacrifice of peace offerings. Anything that they killed for food was to be brought, and this was to obviate the offering to their goat idols, their satyrs, their goat idols, as some translate it as. But it also enhanced the effect that they were to live their life in fellowship with God. So anytime you killed something inside and outside of the camp, even though it wasn't slaughtered before, it was to be brought as if it was a peace offering. Now that's what it says. I don't know how you interpret that, but that's what it says. And commentators have commented on that, that is in fact what it does say. Maybe there's others who have a different understanding of it, but it looks like he wanted their entire national life to be a continual sacrifice of peace offering every time they ate something. And that's what he wants for us as well. Now, in the New Testament, peace is mentioned 92 different times. And we think, you know, to me, the classic example maybe of a peace offering is Luke 15. Luke 15, which we looked at last week with Brother Jones from Chile. There was reconciliation made between the father and the son, and they killed the fatted calf. Now, there's no evidence that they offered, and I'm not sure how the peace offering worked if you lived in Galilee, how you brought an offering down to the altar in Jerusalem. I think this was more for the wilderness and for the things around Jerusalem, but I'm not dogmatic on that. That's just my impression. You know, if you killed an ox up in Nazareth or Cana or wherever, you're not going to bring the fat down to the priest in 100 miles away in Jerusalem. But this is for the idea of the wilderness. This was their wilderness journey more. And here's a boy who was in the wilderness, the prodigal son, back now in fellowship with the father, others joining in, and the fatted calf being killed, and they're all having a fellowship around that. I think, to me, that's a picture of what a peace offering is supposed to be like, although the finer details perhaps are not observed. In the Psalms, of course, you know, we have various offerings in the Psalms. Psalm 69, the trespass offering, and Psalm 22, I think, is the burnt offering. Probably got that wrong anyway. Whoever's doing those offerings can tell you that. I didn't research them extensively, but Psalm 85 is the peace offering, thought to be the peace offering. Righteousness and peace, kissing each other, Christ speaking peace to his people. Speaking peace to his people. And it's a millennial scene when peace is going to obtain on the earth. The Prince of Peace is going to come And the scene there is millennial. So Psalm 85, if you read it over, it gives the idea of a peace offering. And then in 1 John as well, I comment on that briefly. John engaged in the contemplation of the person of Christ and bringing others into fellowship with him. And the word fellowship is mentioned four times in that chapter. And that's the idea of the peace offering, fellowship. Fellowship with him, with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And the result of that, their joy was going to be full, that your joy may be full, in 1 John 1 and 4. So these are things that you can kind of look up yourself. Now, I just want to also do a small comparison between what's the difference between the peace offering and the burnt offering. Well, burnt offering, for everything, for example, everything was offered on the altar, except for the skin that was given to the priests. But everything was given. So why would a man bring a peace offering rather than a burnt offering? Well, he'd bring a peace offering when he's at total peace with God. And he gets part of it. He gets to share with God. He brings a burnt offering as it's part of its atonement. Verse 4, it'll be accepted for him to make atonement for him. So the burnt offering, part of it is atonement, but it's not the major part which is brought into the sin. I'm not going to go into detail. I have some detailed quotes from some of the brothers on it. I'm not going to read them. But in the burnt offering, the animal is washed. There's washing made. The animal's washed internally. It's divided up. It's flayed. It's cut in pieces, and it's washed. And that implies the searching process to which Christ submitted himself. Whereas the peace offering, the leading thought is the communion of the worshiper. There's a male or female offered in the peace offering, where there's only a male in the burnt offering. I mentioned only part of the offering was burnt in the peace offering. And the worshiper in Leviticus 1 with the burnt offering is able to gaze on the sacrifice, but he's not able to partake of it. So the leading idea in the burnt offering is communion. Now, in the difference between the meal offering and the peace offering, because as we read in the law of the peace offering, there's aspects of the meal offering as well. So the meal offering is part of it, but there's no blood shedding in the meal offering, whereas there is bloodshed in the peace offering. And not all of the things are brought as part of the peace offering. I'm not going to go into detail there, mainly because I'm not able to do it. I really haven't researched it in detail why some of the things are left out and why they're not. But the idea is only in communion with God can the soul delight itself in contemplating the perfect humanity of Christ. The peace offering supplies the foundation for the worshiper's communion with the fullness and preciousness and beauty of the perfect manhood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's an augmentation perhaps made of the meal offering as he does so in fellowship with God and partakes of it, whereas he does not partake of the meal offering, only the priest does. I think that's right, isn't it, Ian? Only the priest does the meal offering. Only the priest partakes. The worshiper doesn't, yeah. So if he did the meal offering last week. So, just to go into details, I was planning to do this in 1 week, but I don't think I'm going to be able to do it in 1 week. So maybe next week I'll finish it off. But to look at some of the details now of the sacrifice, then and don't forget, in all of this thing, we're thinking of Christ, we're thinking of the person of the Lord Jesus. So here, there's three different kinds of animals that can be brought. In the burnt offering, there's four different kinds of animals. There's a pigeon, or there's a fowl, a turtle dove or a young pigeon. Now, there's no fowl mentioned here. And the reason for that is not given, but some brethren have contemplated on it. The idea, I think, is that the peace offering is, first of all, there's abundance. There's no abundance in a bird. You're not going to have a huge fellowship meal with a pigeon, you know, that is like you can hold in your hand. You're not going to have fellowship with God and the priests. You're going to end up with a little morsel like that. So there's a lack of abundance. There's no bird for that that's going to fulfill that. And there's no fat on a bird for God to speak of. Now, the bird represents the Lord as come from heaven. That's really the idea here. And the Lord's manhood in the bird is only dimly realized. It's not emphasized. But it is in his manhood that we apprehend him doing the work that will bring us to God. It is in his manhood that we, in his humanity, that we understand his sacrifice that brings us to God. Whereas the bird is the idea of the Lord come down from heaven. Whereas it's in his manhood, we see him tempted in all points like as we are. We see him offering himself without spot to God. We see him bearing our sins in his own body on the tree as a man. And the idea of the bird does not emphasize that. So here it is in this sacrifice. We are seeing what he has done for us, and we are fellowshipping with him and with God and with our fellows. And that is not seen so much in the bird. So that's my understanding of why the bird is not offered, the pigeon or the turtle dove. Now here we have a male or female. And the burnt offering was only a male. The female, of course, brings before us more the idea of submission, more the idea of humility. And these are all things that are seen in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Passiveness, subjection, devotion, and obedience in the female. In the male, we see more the idea of responsibility, activity, and headship. We see all of these things in Christ. So when we're bringing a peace offering, we can have either male or female. And all of these things are in balance in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in harmony too, I might add. Now it's offered without blemish before the Lord, and we looked at some of the blemishes from Leviticus chapter 22, some of the things that could go wrong with an animal. We looked at those things, and those were not allowed. It was offered perfect before the Lord. Now he lays his hand upon the sacrifice, puts his head upon the altar, upon the offering, the approach offering. And when you put your hand upon the sacrifice, you're identifying yourself with that sacrifice. And you're contemplating, perhaps, what's going to happen to that animal. You know, in a few seconds, I'm going to have to cut this animal's throat. In a few seconds, this animal's going to die. In a few seconds, blood is going to be shed. And so when a person contemplates the what is going to happen to that sacrifice, he's brought more into... And as we contemplate perhaps what happened to Christ at Calvary, we're brought into realization of his sufferings. But there's a second thing that happens as well. Not only do I contemplate those things, but the goodness of the sacrifice is in a sense transferred to me. The benefit of the sacrifice is transferred to me. There's a transfer of me to it, but there's a transfer of him to me as well. And so as I contemplate Christ, what happens? As I engage with the person of Christ, what happens? Well, the characteristics of Christ become characteristic of me. You know, we all with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that very image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so there is that aspect when I put my hand on the head of the offering that these things happen. It's offered before the Lord. And Christ's life, of course, was lived before the Lord. And our lives are lived before the Lord. I think we need to, you know, thou God seest me. We have to recognize that our lives from day to day, we have to live our lives in conscious appreciation of the fact that I am exposed to God, and all things are naked and open unto the eyes of whom we have to do. Now perhaps we'll close with that. I didn't get as far as I thought, but we'll finish off next week. I've been granted absolution, and I've been granted the privilege of speaking next week, DV, to you. So we'll do that, and in the will of the Lord, and finish off the offering. There's some interesting things to look at. The wave offering and the heave offering are interesting. For example, they're in the notes. You don't even have to come, you guys. You just read the notes, and they're all there. And different aspects of the third day. I've got a new idea on the third day, actually, which isn't in the notes. I was trying to think about it, and I got another idea. So stay tuned, and we'll close in prayer. Father, we give.